We're going to look at Galatians. Our upcoming Lord's Day will be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. The next chapter in Genesis is kind of a challenge for us, and so I thought just one sermon on that will be adequate. If you read ahead, you'll see that and know how to pray for it. I thought you might find this background thing here interesting behind that. This is a fragment of the Greek New Testament from a papyrus that we call P46, papyrus number 46. This is the beginning. It says, to the Galatians. This is the beginning of the book of Galatians. This manuscript goes back to the year of about AD 200. About 100 years after the close of the New Testament is when this copy of the New Testament was written, was copied. And if, I don't know if you can't. If you look at it, you may not get a lot out of it. Even I have to kind of adjust myself to the handwriting style and all. It's a very clean, nice handwriting. But I can tell you, it's all, you might notice, it's all capital letters and all in a line. There are no space between words at all. Again, if you did that with the English text, you probably wouldn't have much trouble at all. But that's just how they wrote.
That's Greek, right?
That's Greek.
Because you were going left and right.
Yes, that's correct. But this is one of the manuscripts over years of studying the Bible. Sometimes I'll do some, if there's a textual variant, if there's different readings, one of the ones I like to see is where's P46 land on this? Because it's one of the earliest fragments of the New Testament that we have. It doesn't have all the New Testament, but certain portions. It's amazing, isn't it, that's up in Michigan, is where it's housed in a university in Michigan. And just an amazing thing to think. This thing is nearly 2,000 years old.
Which part of the New Testament is it again?
This right here, this is the page that goes, there's the beginning of Galatians. And I think it's, I can't remember now exactly all that is in this manuscript.
Where was it found?
At Hobby Lobby. Where was it found? That's a very good question. I don't remember the story of it.
Was it a scroll?
I'm not going to say for sure. I can't remember now whether it was a scroll or more in a book form. So fascinating. Maybe there's some things to look up. But there it is. That's an incredibly early copy of the New Testament. So just thought you'd like to see what that looks like. I might remind you, the outline that we are using for the primary, the way thing to think through the big categories of the book of Galatians. The first 10 verses are the prologue, chapter 1, verses 11 to 2:12, the personal defense. Chapter 3 and 4 is the polemical argument. That's where he kind of lays out his theological argument. His practical exhortation in chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 10. And then the postlude, chapter 6, 11 to 6, 18. That's what I learned from Dr. Toussaint. So we're in the middle of that opening prologue. In the first section, Paul talked about himself as an apostle. We covered this last time. He talked about his apostolic calling and authority. He didn't get his truth from anyone, any man. He got it directly from the Lord. Now this section, there's the text before us. I'll read the whole thing. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Well, there's our text. There's the big picture. Anything jump out at you as you're looking at it, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've looked at it a few times, and the ideas or themes start rising out for you?
You preach a false gospel, you're in big trouble.
There you go. You preach a false gospel, you're in big trouble. Okay?
They didn't say anything nice before he fussed at them. I mean, you
just said you're turning away. You didn't say you're doing a good job, however. Yeah. There's no however. There's no start with praise or thanksgiving as there is in just about every other Pauline epistle. And you go straight to the issues. And I think, why do you think that is?
Severe issues.
Severe. This is serious stuff. And it's not a time for niceties and kind of fundamentally wrong. Okay, well, let's look at the first couple verses there. And we see that section laid out, opened up a little more widely for you to just see the words. And let's start asking some basic questions of Bible study again, because I think they actually could be helpful. Who? What whos do you see? Where's Paul?
Christ.
In verses 1 to 6. Okay, I see Christ.
Some.
Some. Okay. I think we're getting a little rusty here, gang.
You.
I. Okay. That's a who. Who? You.
You.
You. A him.
I didn't. One who preaches another gospel.
Yep. And some who trouble you. And also there's Christ, of course. So who's the I?
Paul.
Okay. Paul the Apostle. Okay. Who's the you?
Galatians.
The Galatians. But by the way, notice he doesn't say some of you. You're really speaking to the whole church. I marvel that y'all. I mean, this is a rebuke. I mean, he's talking to the church. He's not just talking to, you know, you read, for example, in over the book of Revelation, some are following after this false prophetess. Here it's you all. I'm marveling. Who's the him?
Christ.
Or God the Father who called you, or Christ. There's Christ of all. Of course, we know that. Some down there, which is not another, but there are some who trouble.
False teachers.
Okay, false teachers. So we see some of the characters involved here. Paul, the Galatians, God, some who are these false teachers, or we'll call them Judaizers eventually. What are some of the issues he... What are some of the... verb or actions we see here?
Marvel.
What else? Turning away.
Called.
Trouble.
Pervert.
Okay. Well, there's marvel. Turning away. Trouble. Oh, skipped right over called, didn't I? Pervert. What is he, when he says, I marvel, what does that, how does that suggest to you?
You can't believe it, son.
Incomprehensible.
Maybe you thought they were better grounded than they were.
Thought they were better grounded. It's just, it's what in particular seems to be what strikes him about that? What is so marvelous, if I can put it in an English
word?
Yeah,
quickness.
So soon, right? I mean, You might, as a matter of fact, I was just talking to someone recently what the stats are, but it's been, when I was in seminary, we were told again and again that the historical pattern is a good doctrinally sound seminary will drift theologically into error within 50 years. Remember when I was in seminary and heard that, you could tell everybody was doing through the calendar. Okay, this school was started in when? And so, unfortunately, we will see with time, it's tragic. But there will be a drift often. He's barely gotten home from the first missionary trip, and he's getting these stories that not that they are false teachers, but that they are following the false teachers. And so he writes off a really strong letter. Imagine you got a letter from someone you respected, liked very much, close to you. You opened the letter and said, and the first words were, "I can't believe you've messed up so quickly." Yeah, ouch. It's like, oh my. And so then you have a decision. Do I keep reading or do I throw it out? You know, this is a challenging issue going on here. But he's stunned. And so he's just speaking from his heart here. Can you so quickly? You're turning away. What does that mean? Turning away so soon from him who called you.
Believing something else.
They're not following Christ. They're not. They're turning. So okay. Now you're saying believing something else. Notice it's kind of personal. Turning away from him. You notice again. One of the things we need to always remember about Christian. A couple of things to remember. I always like to focus. Christianity is a historical faith, right? It's built on actual history, actual people, actual events. We have copies of the New Testament that are 100 from 100 years after the New Testament was closed. I mean, it's just it's historical. It's also personal. Christianity is fundamentally not a world view, a world philosophy. I believe in a Christian world view, but there are many, you know, commentators you'll hear on radio and TV and all that that seem to have a kind of a Christian world view, but they're not Christian. There are many a person who will go through. Some churches recite a creed every Lord's Day, Apostles' Creed or some other creed, and they may believe those statements, but you're still not having necessarily a personal relationship with the living God. So notice he says, "What you are turning away from a person, the same person who called you." So remind him of who he is. He's the one who reached out to you. Yes, sir.
I think about the few verses in Hebrews 5, verses 12. It says that, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." And it ends in verse 14. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So apparently these, I guess they were believers, maybe they weren't, some of them maybe were, but they apparently weren't standing the scriptures that they had, and they were immature believers if they were believers, and easily persuaded to the false doctrine. And I didn't understand what true sound doctrine was. So they didn't have their senses trained to understand good and evil.
So Hebrews 5:12 is a good text we went to, 14, through 14, to show that, you know, there's, again, where he marvels that, or just laments, by now you should be teachers, but you need to go back to the basics. So in some way, that's not unlike what's happening in Galatia. And again, I will always think about this. There's a terrible sense of comfort here. They were just, you know, here they were trained by Paul himself. You know, so it's not the fact that the teaching was a problem. It's a heart problem. They got it. And if you think, well, Paul, he's no anyway, not, we don't worship Paul. No, we do worship Jesus. And look at how many who listened to him who drifted right away. So you're right, they should be moving on. And by the way, it's been often said in the Christian life, we're always moving in our Christian life, either forward or backward. You can't stand still. You know, have you ever been in a little kayak or canoe in the water? And it seems like, I mean, you can't park it, can you? I guess if you drop a couple of anchors, but otherwise, you're going to be moving one direction or another, depending on the current. So, or you can paddle, and that will help you determine the direction you're going. Well, sometimes when I'm paddling, there's not a great deal of correlation between where I'm paddling and where the kayak's going. But the point is, they've kind of turned away, and he's thinking, you know better than this. You know better than this. You've been trained in the truth. You've been called by Christ. When he says here, you've been, there are some who are troubling you. I just want to go back to verse 6. I'm thinking, I marvel that you are turning away. How would you classify our turning away? If you were to think of it as a verbal phrase, what would you tell me about it?
Type of fear that heard the word, but the word fell by the wayside.
Okay, it's like that turning away there, of the word going by the wayside. What else?
Probably present with a continuing action.
They're right now turning away. By the way, there's a good... there's a word for us of encouragement. You know, strike while the iron's hot. He heard they're starting to drift, and so he jumps on it. Yes, sir, Mark.
So how long since Paul had been there and had been converted?
Yes. How long since from their conversion, Paul being there and preaching, to now? In a nutshell, I would say we're within a year.
So I think it's a pretty short time.
Yeah, he went on the first missionary journey, remember? He turned around, went back to the same churches and established churches, appointed elders, traveled home. Things are getting settled in Antioch, and then he's going to go up, and he's hearing about problems in Jerusalem. So this is before the Jerusalem Council. I think we're within a year-ish, a few months probably either side of it. So it really is stunning.
Well, I mean, on one hand, it's stunning that they turned that fast. On the other hand, it's like, they're pretty young believers.
Yeah.
Yeah,
they are youngish believers, too. Again, one of the things I think is significant, as I think through some of this, remember he always, by the way, the kids that are coloring have a picture. I was wrestling with what picture to use. There are no pictures in the book of Galatians that I could figure out. So this is the picture they have is Paul preaching in one of the synagogues on the first missionary journey. He would go, he'd preach, so some of his first converts were Jews. Many of the Jews rejected him. He went to the Gentiles. But those Jews would have been more grounded in the scripture than a Gentile. But still, kind of youngish believers, and yet they're... some of them that were established enough to be appointed as elders.
But how? Some of the other epistles, when you refer back to what they were taught in the short time he was there, he covered a lot of territory.
Yeah. You know, and if you follow his teaching pattern, it wasn't 1 hour on Sunday. It was intensive, long teaching. Yeah. But they're turning away now. They're being troubled, stirred up by those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. We are in verse 7.
Wait a minute. Can you go back to 6 for a minute? Is it the Father who does the calling?
I would take it as that's probably God the Father. And especially since he then distinguishes it to the grace of Christ. And usually we think of God as the one who is the sovereign in the calling and the decrees. I would take that probably the Father. It's certainly God because the H is capitalized.
Yeah.
By the way, remember the manuscript I showed you? It's all capitalized in the original Greek. So when we look at capitals for all that, they didn't. That you can't see the New Testament wasn't written that way.
What Barb says is true, I think, but doesn't it be the Father called by the Holy Spirit?
Through the Holy Spirit.
So
yeah.
Maybe
yeah.
We see the Trinity.
There's the sovereign call. Effectually brought by the Holy Spirit, pointing them to Christ. Yes, so you see the triune, the Trinity working together in the salvation. Yeah, that's a good point. But what they are doing is they're perverting the gospel. So here's what I was going to say. In the first couple of verses, we see him already wrestling with the issue of his credentials. I'm the apostle, appointed by Christ, not by man. And so now we see the next issue, doctrinal perversion, a twisting of the truth. So with that, we see kind of the two big themes that are going on in Galatians. He starts the first two chapters basically defending his credentials. The next two chapters, defending his creed. I'm going to have to find a C for the last two chapters. Directing in our conduct. I have to write that down. Okay. So, but anyway. Okay, good. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So who? What? Give me some who's in here. We. Angel. You. Him, I guess. So there's the we. An angel from heaven. Preach to you that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So here's my question. Who's the we? First of all, let's figure out we. Paul and you say the apostles. I'm thinking, remember he begins by saying Paul and the brethren with me. I think what he's talking about here, when he talks of this in this context, the we, Paul, and those who first brought them the gospel. No, I think maybe that'd be maybe where he is. Could be
is
more.
Is that Barnabas?
Barnabas, yeah. Among you. Or an angel from heaven. So what's Paul's point in the example of these preachers, if these hypothetical preachers, we or an angel from heaven? What's he trying to say there?
Stick with the truth, not the messenger.
Okay. Would Paul, Barnabas, and the others be good messengers?
No.
Would an angel from heaven be a good messenger? But what he's saying is that the greatest issue is not the messenger, but the message. Right. And so he says, and by the way, notice how this that struck me this week. And I've read through the Bible once before. Notice how Paul says kind of the extreme example of just an amazing preacher would be an angel. Paul does that over in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember? We said, even if we speak with tongues of men or angels. That's kind of like his hypothetical superlative. So here, does he think angels will come to Galatia and preach? Probably not. But secondly, in Corinthians, when it says, if we speak with tongues of men or angels, that's kind of a superlative, kind of a hyperbole, kind of an exaggeration. There's men's languages or even angelic languages. But he's not saying, some people take that, you see, the gift of tongues is speaking an angelic language. He's using it the same way he's using it here. It's kind of a superlative hyperbole. How's that for fancy language? He's exaggerating.
Was it an angel of light?
Well, yeah, there are. Yeah. Then in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the angel of light. But his point is. So tell me, just guessing here. How would that fit into Galatians? What's going on in Galatia that he would have to say that? So here's that question and interpretation. Why is that there?
Because you get these Jewish authorities that are probably well respected in the community coming with this false gospel.
So respected Jewish authorities. So there are people showing up in Galatia and saying, oh, so Paul told you that about Jesus, did he? Let me show you my driver's license. I live in Jerusalem. I am from Jerusalem. Matter of fact, I sat down with James, there in Jerusalem, the Apostle James. We had falafels, and he wished me well before I took off on our trip. In other words, they would talk about their credential. Oh, I'm from Jerusalem. Let me tell you how we're living in Jerusalem. And he's saying, I don't care who comes to you. Is the issue is the message. Now here, let me just jump from that to application. What would that look like in our day? How would that warning apply to us?
We receive all kinds of teaching, like on the internet or wherever, and we have to evaluate it against the truth of Scripture.
But what if a guy comes from a highly respected seminary and has all, is a teacher at a highly respected seminary?
Same.
You still got to test the message. You got to keep the filter up. Let's get really bizarre. What about me? Surely you can just accept anything I say, right?
No, same.
Testify the Scriptures.
He has just said here, stunned that you're turning away from him who called you. The message was from him, God. And so an angel, or we, all of those are less than God. So God's word is, seems like what it's...
Now, let me say, God's word is greater than any messenger. By the way, this is hypothetical, right? Would an angel from heaven deny God's truth?
Somehow.
Well, now that it's fallen, but yeah. But his whole point is, the real issue is the message. Test it against the truth you know.
You know, amazed by the authority of the disciples, because he's taken it upon himself to even curse an angel from heaven if they preach the message.
Yeah, that's a strong statement. Let him be accursed. Let's look at that word. Accursed. Have you ever heard the word anathema? That's literally the Greek word here. And to get you a sense of it, Romans 9:3, I wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to flesh. In other words, he said, I would willingly take on eternal damnation if that would save the Jews. But that's what it, so that word anathema there means eternal condemnation. So he's not just, I wish they'd break a leg. He's saying God's infinite judgment upon those who would deny the gospel and pervert the gospel.
There were two places too in Romans where Paul refers to it as being according to his gospel. One, I think, is in Romans 3. The other one is in that last chapter. And he talks about it according to his gospel. You know, so he's preaching the gospel. And it's his, he is accepting it as his gospel. And it's the gospel, of course, is Christ. And of course, Romans and Galatians are a little bit kind of linked together now, aren't they?
Very similar. Yeah. And so what Paul's, again, he's kind of a hypothetically speaking of the most extreme way to say it doesn't matter who the person is. So Paul's saying, I preach to you the gospel of Christ. If I come back and I deny the gospel of Christ, don't follow me. You know, test it by God's truth. But that's
and yet at the beginning, he has to say, believe me because I'm an apostle and my message came directly from Christ.
Yeah. So he's tracing it back not to his authority, but to Christ's authority. Where, if you read the rabbis,
it's kind of a very hard to get them to tell you what Bible verse they're looking at. In other words, they always will quote one rabbi after another, Rabbi so-and-so quoted Rabbi so-and-so, who quoted Rabbi so-and-so, who quoted Rabbi so-and-so. And so, you know, there's no real... You know, it's all quoting authorities. And if I can marshal more authorities than you can, I'm smart and I must be right. And he's saying it doesn't matter what authorities you quote. So he's saying it's my authority didn't come from men. I brought you the message of Christ. Christ himself appointed me.
Because that's one of the things they were arguing. Who does Paul know? I've known the disciples. I've had the apostles in my home. I know who these guys are. But I think that's the sort of thing he's hearing. Yes, great.
If you took that out of context, you would say, what authority do you have to say that your message is the gospel? When he goes in verse 11 and 12 later on, he gives his credentials and saying, I didn't go to man. I didn't receive this. He said, I received it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. He went on to Arabia and
But Greg, you raise a good point. Here's a good thing where a half a verse or something out of context can mean anything. But he will say the reason his credentials are that he's nothing, and Christ is all, and that he was as lost as can be, and his credentials though are that Christ called him and gave him the message. And then in other passages, he'll say, and didn't I do the miracles, demonstrating God's confirmation? Verse 9, as was said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. Question, when did he say that? We have said before, so now we say again. When did he say it?
Verse 8.
Looks like he's quoting verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let it be accursed. Verse 9. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. Here's a couple things I want you to notice, though. It's possible he's referring back to verse 8. But notice something when he talks about if we, as we said before, as we spoke before, which is makes me slightly lean. He doesn't say as we wrote before. So now I say again. Of course, there he's speaking. I'm again a speaking word. But notice he says, who spoke before? We did. We did. Might be stretching it, but we preached to you before. I am writing to you now. So what I'm going to suggest is, and I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I'm leaning towards, he's referring back to, I already told you this back when I was in Galatia. If anyone preaches another gospel to you, because by that time already in the later churches, the Jews would follow from the synagogues and attack their teaching. And he's saying, I told, myself and my associates, we told you. If anyone says this to you, let him be anathema. But he's saying, we're saying it again.
You think it might have been a year ago?
Yeah, when he was with them and preached it. So sometimes teachers will have to do that. Do you remember when I said, parents, have you ever been through that? Don't you remember I told you? I don't remember that. It was yesterday. You had your toothbrush in one hand and a dog collar in the other hand. And remember I said to you? I don't remember that. So it's kind of like he's saying, do you remember we were telling you even then, false teachers, because you read through Acts 13 and 14, false teachers were kind of tracking them down and following them in, trying to stir things up. And so they were warning them about false teachers. Even then. I think that's what he's saying there. Okay, so, and that, so we said before, but now we're saying. We said before, now I am saying. Galatians 1:10. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What's he saying? Give me a thrust of what that verse is saying.
He's all about pleasing Christ. He's a slave of Christ. And he has given up pleasing men to please Christ.
Okay. So one of the things he's going to say is, I'm not saying these things to you to be popular. That's a challenge to you, isn't it? Do you get the impression some churches and ministries, it's all about being popular? What's going to bring in the crowds? I've heard of antics. Preachers will, you know, next Sunday, third Sunday next month, if you can bring in 500 people into the auditorium, I'll preach from the roof. Who's he trying to impress, God or man? Or you know, some people preach the prosperity gospel. You know, look at my car, look at my rings, look at my, you know, you follow me, you'll be rich too. So, trying to impress people, tweaking the message for what will bring the crowds or make people like you. Or sometimes, just not saying something when you should say it, because you want people to like you. And so, Paul's saying, that's not who I am. My only concern is I want to be right before Christ.
Does persuade mean the same thing as pleasing?
Persuade?
My translation says seeking the approval.
Where? Yeah. Up in the first part? Do I seek Christ?
Or am I now seeking the approval of man, not of God? Or am I trying to please man?
Okay. Persuade has the idea of convince, but yeah, can he convince God? But I think his whole point, where's my eyes? Who's my audience? There's a hand back here. Barb, are you?
I was going to say, tell the example of John MacArthur in that interview we heard recently.
Yeah, I should have brought that video. I saw a video clip that I showed it to Barb because it was interesting. John MacArthur just celebrated his 50th year in ministry. And he's still only 35. He just, 50 years of ministry. And how many have heard of John MacArthur? Okay. Everybody's heard of John MacArthur, so he's been around, right? And he made the comment, okay, after 50 years of ministry, he said, one of the heartaches of ministry, am I saying this right, is that friends he's had, so many of them have moved away from him. Because they don't want to be taking too hard a stand. And so rather than stand for the truth and continue with him in fellowship, they've kind of moved away to avoid the heat. Is that about right? And so then he said in context, this is what I was speaking to a chapel at the seminary. So he's talking to young seminarians. And he made the comment, he said, quite honestly, in my 50 years of preaching, not once have I ever thought, how will people react when they say this? So he said, it's not in my thinking. I just speak the truth. And I don't worry about what people are going to think about it. And there are a lot of people that worry about what people are going to think. And so I don't think I want to see me standing too close to him because... they'll think I'm like him. And he's saying, and that's been a heartache. I won't ask for a show of hands, but probably many of us could say, have you ever had a friend walk away from you over something or someone? And so he's seen a lot of that in ministry over the years. But I think, he just said, I don't even give a thought to what people are going to think. That would be freeing, wouldn't it, if we could just... Our only thought is this what Christ would have me to say and do? You'll hear George will often talk about one of my things I really wrestle with and what frankly keeps me up late Saturday night and early Sunday morning is knowing I have to answer to God for, am I being fair? Am I not being truthful? Am I being faithful and saying this is what God's word says? I don't take that responsibility lightly. And so it's a struggle for me. It really is. And I wrestle. I'll be complaining to the Lord at 1:30 in the morning and saying, this is a heavy burden. I don't want to have to be so accountable. But Paul's saying, here's the whole point. I'm not looking for man's approval. I'm not looking for a vote from the rabbis, am I a nice guy? I just want Christ to say, well done, a good and faithful servant. So I think that's kind of where he's going there. But I think there's a lot we can think about. Like I said, then on Sunday morning there's about 34 verses. Sunday evening, so four verses, five. But Paul just, they're packed in there and compressed with stuff that challenges us. But we'll stop there and find out how we can pray for one another.